be looking at even my computer screen and seeing your images spread across this monitor. I wish I had a bigger screen. I could see you better. It's an amazing thing when you are blessed to come back in the presence, even if it's virtual, with those that have touched your heart, that continue to touch your heart and occupy your mind, are objects of your prayer continually as you go forward in life. And I consider this just a real blessing for me. I hope that after I'm done speaking, you too consider it a blessing that I join you tonight. I have a thought upon my heart, and it's been on my heart for a pretty good while now. And I found myself this week reading and studying and trying to meditate some in the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I don't know how the Lord might have us go with this. There's so much contained in it, and I certainly want to be expedient with the time, but I trust we'll set the message before you that that's on my heart here, and pray that the Lord would give increase. I guess by way of starting, I would just read in the 20th verse through the 22nd. Solomon says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Now, most particularly, that 22nd verse is very intriguing to me. The "it" that is under consideration there, I trust that some of the things that I say tonight might help define that in our experience. Solomon here is setting before, and he uses the term "my son." Now, certainly, I suppose it's possible that he was writing this to Rehoboam, but I think it's a term of endearment and exhortation, a term of nurturing that he's using. And the Apostle Paul made reference to those that he labored with and that he brought up in the ministry, and referred to them in that capacity as his son. And I would say this evening that we are blessed by the Lord to have indeed fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands across this country, around this world. We have come to know that of a truth through the experience of our life. I treasure the time that I have spent there in the state of Mississippi, and I trust that by God's mercy and grace, I get to go back to be with you in worship again. But I hold these things dear, and I remember the people that touched me and that I felt touched in their presence and the example that they set before. And I think Solomon here is really making a very specific point for us to consider tonight. And if what I glean from this lesson, and it gives me pause, I will tell you, it gives me pause, but it lets me know that at various points and times in my life, there are those that would be looking to me, that I would be setting an example. You know, we do set an example one way or another. By the walk of our life, the things that we say, how we conduct ourselves, the character that we put forth as we go forward in the walk of discipleship, we are setting an example of some form, of some kind. And I assure you that people are watching. We sometimes get the idea that, well, I'm of no value in the service of the Lord. I've spent my time, or I'm just an individual in this greater mass of people and all of these things. I want you to understand something. As a vessel of the mercy of the Lord, you occupy a wonderful and a glorious place in the walk of your discipleship. And none of us know from time to time when the Lord would use us as a vessel of his mercy for the benefit of one of his children. And it's important that we recognize that we have a great cloud of witness. We have a great cloud of witness in Scripture. We have a great cloud of witness in the experience of our lives today, those that the Lord's blessed us to come in contact with. And these things bless us in our life, truly bless us. They're not there for our consumption necessarily, for our entertainment. They are blessings that the Lord provides unto us. So do not at any time consider yourself to not be worthy of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, because someone is watching your walk. And it's so important that we set the biblical example, the right example, the example before one another that will do one another good. Well, Solomon here is making a point here, and he says, and we're going to look a little bit earlier in the proverb as well to, I trust, drive home this message. Excuse me, that's before us. But reading it again, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandment. That's a little F. That's a lowercase F. That's not a capital F. He's not talking about necessarily the written commandment of God. But I will tell you this evening, if a father in Israel, if a brother that is lived their life in the church is going to set an example before those that would look unto him and offer a precept, if you will, it must be founded upon the commandment of our Father, capital F, if it's going to do any good or be of any benefit to anybody. And then he says further than that, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And I trust we'll look at that here a little bit more shortly. He says, bind them. This is something that we should hold to, that we should cling to, that we should wrap ourselves in. It should also be an adornment to our life, that we would recognize that the people that God puts in our life are they're such a blessing to us, and that we would absorb everything that we can from their discipleship and their love for the Lord. And he says the value in this is that when you go, when you are up and about the master's business, when you're going forward, it will lead you. It will lead you. The things that you've seen, the things you've experienced, the examples that have been set before you, the wisdom that has been manifested in your presence, the knowledge that God's people grow in the walk of their discipleship as they add to their faith, as Peter speaks of in 2 Peter, those examples before us are ever present with us. How often has it been that someone has crossed your mind just out of the blue because of a certain set of circumstances, and you remember something they said or something that they did or how it is that they did it? You know, the church out here in California has undergone quite a significant loss of people that have passed, gone home to be with the Lord. And they were pillars in the church. They were heroes in the lives of the people that observed them, not because of any personal characteristic, but because of the love that they had for the Lord and the faith that they lived their life by. And these were examples. And if we're blessed to hold to these things and bind them about our heart and tie them, have them adorn around our neck, it keeps us and it moves us. It blesses us to go forward in our life. And then Solomon says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. What a wonderful blessing it is to lay down in a calm respite, in a calm just quietness, and reflect upon the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, and have that come before you with faces and memories that you have. And it blesses you with a peace that you can't get from this world. He says, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. We have the ability, as we communicate with one another, not only in word, but in our deeds, we have the ability to communicate with one another with the unspoken word, just the memory that comes before our mind's eye. Now, Solomon in this proverb, he begins with a couple of things. I look at this proverb, and I've broken it apart in a couple of different ways. And I want to zip through the first part of it very, very quickly, because I want to make a point, if the Lord will bless me to do that, toward the latter part of this. In the first part of it, Solomon makes the point that you need to keep your word. You need to be an individual that keeps your word, that keeps your promises. He says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, we need not to be hasty with the things that we say. If we're going to clasp hands with someone and we're going to be a surety of a friend or of a brother or a sister, it's imperative that we keep our word. It's very important. And Solomon makes the point that this is a character. This is a characteristic of a child of grace, that we keep our word. Furthermore, he goes down through the second part of this parable, and he says, well, we be not slothful, that we be up and about the master's business. And the point that I would like to make with this and what I glean from it is there are certain things that we as God's people should set as example to those that we come in contact with. This world is full of darkness, as we all know. In the last 18 months or so, it's gotten darker, I believe. And you know, the thing about darkness is it takes, the darker that it gets outside, the less amount of light that it needs for the darkness not to be able to comprehend it. My point is this, when we let the light of the Lord shine through from us by simple things, keeping our word, having the integrity that, that every one of us should have, that we be not slothful, that we be up and about the master's business, that we be laborers in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Solomon makes the point here, and he uses language, and you have to love Proverbs because it causes you to read these words, and immediately a thought or a picture comes to your mind. Look at what he says here in the fourth verse. He says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. We need to be swift in our discipleship. We need not to be at sleep or at slumber. He goes on and he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when thou wilt arise? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber. You know, I look at that, and the word picture that comes to my mind is reaching over, as I tend to do sometimes in the morning, and slapping the snooze button. I'll tell you, this evening we need to consider the fact that we need not be reaching for the snooze button as it relates to our being up and about the master's business, that we have a labor to engage in the experience of our discipleship today. The world needs the impact and the effect of the children of God that are in this world, the light that shines through us. We, the integrity that we should maintain and hold forth all of the time in our life. And when we do that, people see that, and it has a distinct effect upon them. Walking worthy of our vocation has more to do than just simply acknowledging our vocation, thanking God that He has blessed us with a vocation, but it's of necessity that we labor within it, and that we live our life reflective of the joy and the blessing that we find in being an heir of grace, a child of the King, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This is a blessing that is afforded unto us. And my mind has been so heavy, and my heart has been so heavy here of recently upon the blessings of the church, and the not just as a possession in our life, but as a vehicle in our life to be able to labor together, learn together, occupy together, take the love that we have one with another in a church capacity and share it freely one with another to the building up of the body of Christ, to the edification of the body of Christ, recognizing and realizing our dependence upon each other. I believe Solomon here is really driving at a point that we have something that occupies with us, that blesses us with peace, blesses us with rest, motivates us, gives us information that we desperately need to go forward in our life and maintain our integrity unto the Lord. Now, and in this third portion, and I want to deal with this just a little bit tonight and make a contrast. I think Solomon makes a very distinct contrast here. I don't know about you, when you go to the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, if your mind typically goes right to a verse that is often quoted in our hearing, and we've heard many sermons about the 16th verse, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And we'll deal with that just briefly as we go right by it. But I want to get this, because I think Solomon is making a point here, at least to me, what I gleaned from it. Initially, he says, be an individual of your word. Let your word be sure. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, in order that we not enter into condemnation. I remember growing up, and I'm still pretty young. I'm happy to claim that yet still for a little while. But I remember when an individual's word really, really meant something. And when clasping of hand of someone really meant something. And I'm not talking just about in the church. I'm so thankful we're back in the church and we can clasp hands and hug again. Miss that so much. But I'm talking about in the experience of our life, living our life to the glory of the Lord and the thing and how we conduct ourselves. We put great value in someone who was a self-starter, someone who was up and about, someone who was energetic and was vibrant. And you could tell by the walk of their life that they had joy in their heart and purpose in their heart and in their mind. And I'll tell you this evening, the Lord's people that are blessed to know salvation by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, first of all, we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We should be the most vibrant people on the face of the earth. The light that comes from us should be shining bright all of the time, not just when it is convenient or when opportunity avails itself for us to do so with some possible reconciliation coming back to us. I'm talking about that we should, that light should go forth from us all of the time. And when people look at us, they say, that's peculiar. That's not the norm. And then they inquire, and we take that opportunity. We are ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us in meekness and in fear. We say, come see a man that told me all things. And that is where biblical evangelism really takes form in the experience of our life. But I want you to see this contrast. I'm going to deal with this for just a few minutes this evening, because it really meant something to me, and I trust it'll mean something to you. In the 12th verse, Solomon takes a different turn in this proverb. And from verse 12 to through 15, let me just read them and tell you what I think he's doing here and the contrast that I'm seeing and the value in it. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, he's talking about a person, not necessarily a behavior. And I think it's important to acknowledge that. He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. If you look at the language in this 12th verse, this is talking about someone who willfully and with the impact of injury misrepresents the truth. Someone who purposefully goes out of their way, if you will, to misrepresent the truth. He says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. This individual that's under consideration has its own language. This person might come and confront a child of grace and try to ensnare them, to pull them away and misrepresent the truth. And the whole time he's winking at his cohorts, if you will. This is an individual that is marked by their behavior. And their behavior manifests their person. A naughty person and a wicked man with a froward mouth. He says frowardness is in his heart. This is a heart condition. It's not a mind condition. It's not a mind problem. This is a heart problem that this individual has. He deviseth mischief continually. continually. You say, I don't know if I've ever met anybody like that. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad if you haven't met anybody like that. I might have met a few people like that. I live in California, you know. Maybe all in Mississippi aren't confronted with such as that, but out here in California, I bet you people that would fit this description to a large degree. But here's the point I want to make with this, if the Lord would bless me to do so. It says he deviseth mischief continually. Now, we do not have the ability to judge the motive of anybody. We can't look upon the heart of anybody. This passage right here, Solomon is inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit has the ability to look upon the heart. The Spirit has the ability to know the true nature of the individual, where we do not. But what we have the ability to do is to examine fruit. That's what we are able to do. We're fruit inspectors, if you will. We examine fruit. And by their fruits ye shall know them. That's the words of the Lord in Matthew 7. By their fruits ye shall know them. Now, this isn't necessarily about the individual as it relates to our interaction with them. And I trust I'm going to be able to make that point here. Listen to what he says at the last part. Now, let me just reread the 14th verse. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He soweth discord. This is an individual that is driven to quarrel, driven to contention, driven to strife, driven to divide, driven to divide. Now, I will tell you this evening, I've had about all the division that I care to see, witness, experience, firsthand, secondhand, thirdhand, for the rest of my life. The gospel unites God's people. And the example that is set here, this individual is divisive in heart, a froward in mouth, intending to misrepresent in order that it would injure someone as it relates to the truth. And they soweth discord. Soweth discord. Now, here's the point I want to make, and I got a couple of minutes to make it. Look at verse 16 down through. And then we're going to get back to our verses that we started with and close. It says, well, let me get verse 15. I got to get verse 15 to put the period at the end of the sentence. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Kind of sounds a little bit like Paul's language over in 1 Thessalonians, as a thief in the night. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy, without remedy. This judgment that comes at the hand of God, from the hand of God, and there's no escaping of it. It'll have a finality about it, if you will. And it'll come suddenly upon this naughty person, this wicked man that lives their life wholly driven to sowing discord and speaking ill as it relates to the truth, desiring to injure. So then Solomon does this. He says, these six things, not anything that he said before, the things that follow, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, I don't believe that there are just six things that God hates. And I don't believe that only the seventh in the list of the six plus the one is an abomination. I believe what Solomon is doing here, he's speaking an idiom, if you will, using a manner of speech that you can't take the language or the words necessarily literally. It's speaking of something greater than that, an idiom. It's an expression whose meaning is hard to know based upon the specific words that are being used. It's kind of like when we say kick the bucket. That's an idiom, kick the bucket. Well, I suppose kick the bucket could mean actually raise your foot and kick the bucket. But when we use it, I would submit tonight, the people that I'm looking at on screen, you have probably a different description of or definition of what kick the bucket might mean. Or possibly hang your head. And you take a noose, hang your head. You're getting the point. I would also like to make this last point. I've been to Mississippi three times, and I talk to Mississippians quite regularly. Y'all speak Mississippi language. No doubt. And there are idioms that a lot of times I need an interpreter to know what's being said so I don't get in trouble. Now, if you come to California, you'll find probably some of the same things. We're not as creative and illustrative in our language out here as y'all are out there. But I trust you get the point. Another example of this is you go over to Job chapter 5 and verse 19. He shall deliver us in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. Listen, the trials, the troubles that Job had, he had more than 6 in the first chapter of Job. He's not talking about just 6 troubles and in 7. He's speaking in a manner of speaking. Our troubles are infinite, seems like, in this life. There's not a definite number of our trials and our troubles. And I will tell you, the God of the Bible, he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He delivers us in all of them. Either he delivers us through them, in them. Ultimately, he will deliver us from them. I do love the fact that the 7th shall no evil touch thee. There was a limitation that Satan was given where Job was concerned. You can't touch his life. You cannot touch his life. And I'll tell you, no matter how bad things get, child of God, this evening, no matter how bad things get and the world in which we live, the old devil cannot touch our life. And that is hid in Christ Jesus, and no evil shall touch thee. Make that point. And I just want to slide on with this. I'm not going to go through these 6 things and the 7th thing. I'm only going to deal with the 7th thing, if the Lord will bless me to make this point. They don't need a lot of exposition here. You can read them and make sense of them. But in the 20th, in the 19th verse, Solomon says this: a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, this is the 7th thing, if you will, if you're going to count the list. I think the language clearly indicates that he's no longer talking about the naughty person and the wicked man. He's talking about individuals that have the ability, because of our dual nature, to behave ourselves in such a way that perhaps we might look something like that individual when we bring forth a proud look, when we bring forth a lying tongue. But here, Solomon makes this point. And this is a very important thing, I believe, in this lesson. There's only one thing that is listed by Solomon by inspiration of the Spirit that is in keeping with the descriptive or the behavior of this naughty person. And then what I believe is the child of grace has the ability to act out according to their nature by sowing discord. We are exhorted and admonished to never to sow discord among the brethren. That is something that is, it's so precious to us. Can you imagine with any intent whatsoever to drive quarrel or contention or strife amongst your brothers and your sisters? Solomon just, he closes with, in this portion of it, or at least what I read to you at the beginning, he closes with something that we have. The example that has been set before us that is so precious that if we will bind it to our heart and we will adorn ourselves with it in the walk of our life, it blesses us to be able to go forward with confidence, to be able to go forward with a fellowship with the Lord that truly marks the strength that we need to live our lives and to not fall prey to the things that we encounter in this fallen world, to truly be a light in the presence of darkness that we encounter in our lives. It says we'll sleep better. We'll sleep better. You know, I'll tell you, sleep's important, but peaceful sleep is imperative to a child of grace. There's no reason that we would not have peaceful, restful sleep. That our heart would not be troubled, nor would our mind be troubled. That we would have the ability to just look back at those that have touched our lives and the examples that we have, the precepts that have been set forth by our fathers. I have more fathers in the ministry than they probably know. They did not sign up for the job, but because of their behavior, I have watched them, and I try as hard as I can to glean from the things that they have set before me, that I would be a steward faithful as they have been. Our mothers in Israel, how many of us could look at the example of our life or experience of our life, at the women that the Lord has blessed us to have in our life, and the wisdom that has come from them, and the faithfulness that has come from them, the love, the kindness that has come from them, and that we would take those things and that we would adorn ourselves with them in our life. It gives us a calm. It gives us an assurance. It gives us a peace that passes understanding. It blesses us that when we awake, that's what's on our mind. And it becomes so much easier to walk with the Lord when you're calling to memory the example of others in your life as they have walked with the Lord. Solomon, again, I believe sets here this principle in front of us that we might know that there are those that are watching us, that we have a great blessing, but we have a responsibility to those that are coming up. Don't let our children be raised by the world. Don't let our children develop values based upon things that they see in the world. Hold them, grab them, set the right example before them. Give them the precepts and the laws, if you will, which is a standard of measurement. Give the things to them that have freely been given to us. Oh, in order to do that, we must use what we have been given. I trust I haven't been too scattered with these thoughts. I hope I've delivered the message that was upon my heart tonight and done so in love. I'm so thankful to be here with you and to see your faces on the screen. And just very, very thankful to have had this privilege and opportunity. Brother James, I'll turn it back over to you, sir.